Let me just give you a quick run down of the family ministry. Brother Carr mentioned just a few. Right now in Greenville, Tennessee, at last count, at least in June, we had 51 teenagers that had been abandoned and or abused. They're on campus. We have a chapel there for church. We have registered teachers there to teach them. There's a campground. There's 260 acres in that area. And we've just now beginning. When they get 18, they're supposed to be gone. Well, we didn't want to throw them back into that same environment, and so we now have a program that's beginning that we will teach them even more when they're 18 years old, try to train them more about working, how to get a job, how to keep a job, and what to do. And so that's exciting. And I am excited about going across and getting some new pictures at the Cliff Oak. Kurt, Clift, and Opal Young Children's Home is what's being built in Fort Smith. And so I'm going to be getting some new pictures there. But we average around 125 children on a daily basis in the facilities that we do have. The Maggie House, one of the things I just learned about the Maggie House was, as I said, I've just started, actually, my first day was 1st of July. And so I'm just now getting started. But the Maggie House, instead of the children being scattered all over the state of Arkansas, it is primarily, my understanding is, that you got brothers here and sisters there. Maggie House brings them all back together so they can be in one place. And so they've got 30 children now that call Maggie House home. And as I said, the one in Fort Smith is being built. And by the way, if anybody wants to see me after the service and give me a check for $1.875 million, that's what somebody gave for that one over there. It won't make me mad at all. Okay, so I might get a raise if I take a check like it. And the Hope Center. Right now, the Hope Center is where young mothers and their babies are being taken care of, and we're building an apartment house. Or remodeling an apartment house right next to it. Has 5 apartments, and we'll be keeping the mothers and them there. They'll be living there, and right now they're trying to raise, I think, $800,000. They got a pretty good up on that and doing well, and so that's one of the things that we're doing. I like the fact that we take care of the newborn all the way to the assisted living. We've got 2 of those, and one in Virginia and one in Tennessee. And so it's really good. Well, I've got very little material left out there if somebody would like to pick it up, but that's good, that I guess I'm running out. But I'm looking forward to getting the report at the end of December for this year. All I have is last year's report, and there was a total of 1,038 children and families were served through the various programs that we had. 106 young people made decisions to follow Christ. I don't know too many churches that have 106 decisions for Christ in a year. They've averaged 100 and or more saved this last year. And also, Brother Carl mentioned the alcohol and drug treatment program. We had 107 young men that graduated from that program. And so that's good. And we have the campground that takes care of weddings and everything else. And the only way that I know, the way that it's taken care of is that people give. And I have never asked anybody for a specific number, and I'm not going to start now in my ministry of a little over 45 years. And I've always asked this: let God do what he would have you do. And it doesn't matter if it's a dollar. Everybody gives a dollar. If everybody gives a dollar, we're going to have a lot more money than people know. But whatever it is that God lays on your heart, that's wonderful. And so we appreciate that. All right. Amen? Yeah. Are you ready for hear the word of God? Yeah. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah. I told Brother Doug I enjoyed the adult Sunday school class this morning very much. I told Brother Doug, I said, I think you're going to like my message. Because I kept thinking, did I leave my notes out? He's been saying a lot of things, on that. But While you're turning there, let me just open this away. There's an insanity in this world that we're living in. I think everybody could agree with that. Everyone knows that insane people actually follow the wild dreams of their own fantasy. And they believe that their dreams are actually real. And plus, it's impossible to get them to feel the force of anything that is real. So mankind, in their sins, treat the realities of Scripture and the spiritual world as if they were not real. Therefore, they follow the most empty images of this world as if they've been nailed down and everybody accepts them. Well, the thing is, we all know that in general, mankind says, this is me first. And that's the attitude of this sinful, worldly thinking that we're living in. And of course, it's been that way for a long time. But now we're facing a world that has said that we as Christians have no right to our beliefs, while those who oppose God and His Word are insisting that everybody ought to have a supreme regard for his or her rights while having very little, if any, regard for the rights of others. And those who feel this way or act this way, wouldn't you say they're either a blasphemer or insane? I mean, I would, and I do. Now, but the fact that while wicked men talk so sensibly, they sound good, and they are trying to show that they know better than you and I, and they believe that what they say and that their own self-interest is more important than anything else in this world. They've even gone as far as to say that the things of God and His people are nothing in comparison to the things in their life. Now listen, folks, practically every sinner feels this way. By the way, a sinner is one who practices sin. A saint is one who practices righteousness. So y'all make sure you keep that together for me. But you mark it down. Selfish men, women, and children of the age, especially the age of accountability, seldom, if ever, regard the rights of anybody else unless it's tied to their own. Title of the message this morning is this: When God Says Enough. Isaiah chapter 1. Have you ever considered what would happen if God says enough? And therefore, basically, He's fed up with the sins of the people. Isaiah's message wasn't to us today firsthand in particular. Its principles, though, he was speaking to his own contemporary Judah, but the principles apply to America today. Isaiah speaks to the church, he speaks to the Christian, and he speaks to the unsaved. He begins by describing his own generation as a nation of rebels, verses 2 through 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we've shared your word, we pray now, Lord, that every heart will be open and receptive to the wooing of your Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in each everything that's said and done. And Lord, that our hearts will listen as you speak to us today. Thank you again, Father, for this opportunity to stand on sacred ground and proclaim your precious word. Lead us, guide us, and direct us, and forgive us where we failed. And the church says, amen. A nation of rebels? I mean, is there any expression better that describes this generation we're in today? I mean, Charles Finney, the great preacher, said that he never cared for the expression poor sinners. Here's what he said. Because, he said, a sinner is a rebel against God. He is suffering from heart trouble. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Our eyes are blinded to sin today, and we've grown sentimental about sin today, especially if it affects our family. Now, be honest with ourselves. I've got family, unfortunately, that are lost and doomed for a devil's hell. They've heard the word. They know the word. They were raised in church. All of those things, but they have turned a blind eye, and sin has become a part of their life. Finney's description is probably the best concerning any rebellious nation. God says, "My people do not consider," in verse 3 of our text. They don't think. Listen, we're living in a go-along and get-along generation, an unthinking people. Unfortunately, there's so many who rely on television programs, on news reports, Hollywood stars, and politicians to do our thinking for us. We seem to think that because the film industry and the sports personalities have achieved success in the world, that we should listen to them and not think for ourselves. We've allowed them to keep us from thinking about the things that are worth thinking about. I mean, still in our text, verses 5 and 6, it talks about moral and spiritual corruption. He said, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." The civilization that we live in today is rotten from head to toe. Now, I'm talking in generalities, okay? I mean, according to the word of God, though, that just about sums it up. I mean, mankind as a whole is a decaying carcass just waiting for the vultures to swoop in. Some will have a problem, I guess, dealing with that particular statement, but God's word is true regardless of the thoughts of man and the laws that man makes. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet is not washed from its filthiness." I'm not going to read it, but Romans 1 lists the iniquity of man. Some say that we've come a long way from that, and it's a long time ago. And preacher, I've been told this several times, Brother Cole. Preacher, you need to understand, we're living in the 21st century. I had a couple of folks in my church there in Hobbs that were glad when I did get to the 21st century and learn how to text. My text and stuff was a book and a pencil, you know, for a long time. But they were happy about that. But other people think, listen, you need to come to, we've evolved from that. We no longer need the Bible. We no longer hold to those things that God said so many years ago, according to you. Well, let me read from 2 Timothy. Very familiar scripture, tends to differ. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Listen, the description of this crowd is, that's the one in the last days. You read Romans 1, you'll find it out too. It's all there. Man has not made any improvements, it seems, whatsoever. We're living in a revolving picture. Most folks do not want to hear the truth concerning this sinful generation. Isaiah doesn't pull any punches. He's dealing with the irony of the false religion of the time. Now look at what he says to them in verse 10, back in Isaiah 1. Don't turn from there. We're going to stay there pretty good. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." My goodness, what a thing to call them. I mean, he goes on and says, "Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord?" Now, here is God who has had enough. He's fed up. Look back in Isaiah there, and let's look at verse 11. Begin with verse 11 and follow with me. He says, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Man, if that's not saying God's fed up, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, what you are seeing here is that God is, he's fed up with their sacred meetings. And listen, the Israelites thought a lot of that particular meeting. You do a study there and you'll find out they thought it was pretty good. But it didn't mean anything to God, at least in its present condition. And so Dr. John Phillips said this. He said, Christianity began as an experience and it has become a performance. Man, he's right on. We're living in a time where superficial interest in religion is exhibited more than ever before, and there's never been less genuine interest. The book of Amos. Amos is a tough read because he's a tough preacher. You'll find that he's very direct. I mean, he could present the power of sarcasm in exposing wrong actions and attitudes and all the kindred gifts to bear against false religion. Listen to what he wrote in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Now that's a positive thing. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Listen, God is fed up with formalism, with people playing church. We need preachers like Amos. We really do. We need preachers who will tell it like it is. And I believe we've got a few. I know you've got one here. The problem is, though, when a man of God preaches like Amos did on Sundays, you'll find that this generation in whole cannot endure sound doctrine. This generation comes all the way from heartburn to ears itching when we preach the Word of God. When Jesus expounded on the Scriptures in his day, those who heard him had heartburn, not this generation. I mean, for this generation gathers to itself teachers who scratch those itching ears. God forbid if the pastor teacher preaches that for a person to see heaven, they must be faithful to God first or to his house. Then other things fall in line. They don't want to hear that. You know what? Amos ridicules their false worship. Listen to this. He said, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. That's in Amos 4:4. He's actually making fun of their religious service. He said to bring no more vain oblations. You know what a vain oblation is? I didn't. So I had to look it up. This hits home, folks. Now listen. It's your gift to God when you have never given the giver, and that's you. That's a vain oblation. You give the gift, but you haven't given the giver. And if you'll read his word, you'll find that he says a lot about those who give yet have never given themselves to God. It was a great preacher who once said the greatest hindrance to revival today is people in general playing church. I mean, it's called Sunday morning Christianity, and this kind pays a tribute to God, gives a tip between 11 and 12, and then says, goodbye, God, I'll see you next Sunday if nothing comes up. For the last 11 and a half years when I was in Hobbs pastoring there, I heard that a lot. I could have made a plaque out of it. Anyway. This type of worship, and I say that lightly, is formalism that lacks reality. It's a dangerous thing to play church, but that is what a great number of dear people are doing today. There's nothing wrong, you know, with people. They've gone to one service on Sunday. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. There's nothing wrong with that, but make sure that it's a true service of worship. Get everything done. Hosea is another prophet who said Bethel has become Bethaven. Well, now, Bethaven means a house of iniquity, and it's a town in Benjamin near Bethel. So, Hosea was not giving a compliment to them. Jacob met God at Bethel. It was the house of God. Then Jacob came down to Shechem, went into business, and the family got in trouble. Now, there's nothing wrong going into business. Don't let it come before God. God tells him to go back up to Bethel, but he called it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Okay. Because God has now become, now listen, God has now become more important than a place. Folks, listen, that's the place that you and I want to reach in our Christian experience. But what Hosea is saying is that the day has come when what was the house of God had become the house of vanity. It had become a house of idols, of nothing. We find that today, unfortunately, in some places. Some churches start out as Bethel, and they wake up one day as Bethaven. A false form of godliness is not necessarily formalism. A church may be very informal in their order of service and still have the mere form of godliness. In other words, a front, a facade with everything in the show window, but there's nothing on the shelves. Also, we need to realize that there's a number of ways to have a form of godliness without power. You remember commandment number 3? It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." A lot of people have a very small definition of that, but this has wider applications than a great many people think about. It applies to far more than just profanity. There are plenty of people in church on Sunday morning, any given Sunday, who take the name of God in vain. Now listen to me. You do realize, do you not, that when you call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says, you're taking his name in vain. And by the way, and boy, I see this a lot on Facebook, so hold on, folks. If you do this, please change. When you use OMG about anything other than calling out to him in prayer, you're taking his name in vain. I learned a long time ago that instead of saying, "Oh my God," like that, say, "Oh my goodness," horse feathers or something. You know, there's worship is in vain when we draw nigh to God with our mouth and honor him with our lips while our hearts are far from him. People take his name in vain when they say or sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," while not resigning from one single sin that they do and they're not intending to. When we sing the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, hold o'er my being absolute sway," yet you've never consented to having any kind of sway over your life from anyone. That's taking the name of God in vain. You see, you don't have to cuss. You don't have to have a potty mouth to take God's name in vain. Sadly, though, many Christians have picked up the habit of the potty mouth. I have a real problem with this because I hear it a lot from men who go to church who I've even heard it from. Well, I won't say who I've heard it from. Some of them stand where I'm standing. Some of them sit where you're sitting. Okay. But the hells and the damns and the F words are just a bad habit, preacher. Everybody does it. Really? Not if you have a pure heart, you don't. There's something wrong with somebody who says the hells and the damns and the F words all the time and then say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You're a liar and the truth's not in you. Something is wrong. Man treats God like the old man upstairs, the buddy of mine up above. Man treats him, God, like a loving old grandfather who sees and lets his grandchildren get away with things simply because he loves them. Now, man treats God like someone you'd slap on the back in passing for a good deed. Listen to me, folks. A holy and jealous God despises ritual without reality and expression without experience. Profanity may be more shocking, but this type of familiarity is more subtle. You can't get away with it, though, God. Although, for God will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. Now, don't despair. There's a window to get out of, okay? There's a bright side to this picture. Because verse 9 in chapter 1 of Isaiah tells us that God had a remnant. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. There are a lot of dear folks today that are a professing church who don't understand that God is in the remnant business. For instance, God, I know this is going to be hard for some, but did you know that God is not converting the world? In fact, he never set out to convert the world. Let me show you why. As great an experience as Pentecost was, it did not make Jerusalem a Christian city. And Jerusalem went on to judgment. The book burning that they had in Ephesus was a great occasion, but Ephesus remained a pagan city, and so did Thyatira and Sardis. But in Sardis, there were those faithful few, the remnant of true believers. And it's always been that way. If it wasn't for the remnant, the faithful of the church today who really keep things going, we wouldn't have one. You can't depend on those who just drop by. I'll call his name wrong, but the preacher who said that they only come on Christmas and Easter, he called them the Holly and Lilies crowd. And on Mother's Day, you know. But our Lord tells his people they need cleansing. Let me say that again. Our Lord tells his people, guess who that is? That's us. That's who those who are born again. But listen, he says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And this is in verses 16 and 17 of our text. We have too many church people today who have been starched and ironed without first being washed. In other words, they've been allowed to join the church without first being saved. Now, that should never happen, at least not knowingly. Every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, I don't need to go to church. I mean, somebody asked me one time, said, preacher, do you have to be a Christian? Does going to church make you a Christian? So do you have to be a Christian to go to church or, you know, whatever? I said, no. He said, well, then why do you go to church? I said, because if you are a Christian, you will go to church. There's a difference there. And I belong to an organization. They believe in a God. They have a Bible. Therefore, I'm doing fine. James 2:19 said, even the demons believe and tremble. But you know what? These poor folks don't even know how to tremble when they blaspheme God. If you haven't been to the fountain filled with blood, all the checks that you might write to widows and orphans won't save your soul. And I want you to notice the order that is given here. Back into verse 16. Wash yourselves, put away evil, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. But the climax comes in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God invites us to talk it over. Come now, let's reason together. We spend a lot of time reasoning within ourselves. We act like Naaman did when he had leprosy. And Elisha didn't come out, you know, and bow and scrape before this captain of men. But Elisha sent a messenger who told him, said, go dip in the dirty Jordan River. Well, he didn't like that. Naaman said, surely he'll come out to me. I'm such a great guy. He almost missed the blessing because he reasoned within himself. Do you remember the parable about the rich farmer and the rich fool, you know, who reasoned within himself? He said, what shall I do? That's in Luke 12. And he said, notice the pronoun. I know you've heard this, but let me remind you. Notice how big self is in this picture. My barns, my fruit, my goods, my soul. I'll say to my soul, take it easy with goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what? Thou fool. Tonight, this night, your soul will be required of you. Not many years down the road. This farmer reasoned within himself and he lost. We do a lot of that and wonder why things go astray as they do. The disciples reasoned among themselves in Matthew 16 and 7 because they had no bread. But Jesus challenged them in verse 8. He said, oh, ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread. The great preacher Vance Havner said this, said the phrase in verse 8 ought to be on the wall of every committee meeting room. Why do you reason among yourselves? I mean, can you imagine what the Lord thinks about us getting together and trying to put all this stuff together? Why should we discuss why no one has brought bread in the presence of him? In the presence of him who provides all bread and who is the bread of life. I mean, you know, when he said, come and let us reason together, he was referring to the basis of his revelation, not the basis of our reasoning. The Lord wants to talk to us over things. I know that you possibly, you know, when you go to the doctor, you tell them what's wrong and you try to diagnose yourself and tell him, you know, what him or her, what medicine you need. That's not what they want. They didn't want you to talk to them and tell them, you know, where it hurts. But, I'm the great physician. I'm glad that the great physician, who is our loving Savior, wants us to talk it over with him, aren't you? I must tell Jesus that song is true. And you must, you should, and you can. Prayer is not a situation where you talk to yourself. I mean, you're supposed to be talking with the Lord. Now listen, this great big word in the Bible is if. If we are to have revival, we must, as a church and as an individual, come to a sense of need and submit to the examination with confidence in the great physician, just as Jesus gave the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. And you know what? Revival will come. I'm almost through, folks, so don't give up on me yet. Revival is not a lot of whooping and hollering. Now, stay with me. It's not singing songs and preaching and folks joining the church. Now, that's all good if it happens. And there's not anything wrong with hooping and hollering, okay? But revival is Christians going through God's clinic. It means confessing our sins. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses, oh, and here's the key, and forsakes them will have mercy. Job said, but I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to reason with God. Job made his appeal to the highest court, God himself, to find the answers that he needed. But there's a warning in verses 19 and 20 of our text. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Listen, our country, our nation, America, has never been in greater danger than it is today. I mean, will God use another nation to devastate our land before we come to our senses? And the question is, will that even bring us to our senses? I mean, Christianity began in Palestine. It's now a mission field. The territory of the seven churches is now barren and desolate that you read about in Revelation 1 through 3. You may find more vital Christianity in places like Korea, Africa, and those that are under the rule of dictators and social governments than in America. Listen, we're fast becoming a nation in need of missionaries ourselves, it seems. I don't know what's going to happen. We're seeing a revival, it seems, in every movement or thing except Christianity. What's needed? It's time to talk it over with God. Listen, folks, we have been invited to talk with God. He has the cure for all our ailments. You're not going to settle your troubles until you meet with him. And that's why we're in the mess we're in today, because we forgot to do that. You know, we don't have too many families that are staying together. Some are, some still are, thankfully. They still love one another. Some, unfortunately, are staying together for the children. There's no love left. It's just an agreement. And they wonder why things don't work out. I mean, you go into homes today and you'll find all kinds of Bible studies and everything, and even find a Bible, but somehow the Bible's the word is not put into the daily machinery for it to work. The precepts of God's word are not the practice of the household. We wonder why our children are killing each other, why our children are killing parents, why parents are killing children. I'm appalled and amazed at what's taking place. You know, you can patch things up, and that's good, and it works for a little while, but the problem is still there. So what? Repentance is needed, and that, of course, means swallowing our pride and getting right with God and each other. Now, this is what y'all are looking for. This is the closing. It's always good when a person says, I'm going to get a hold of myself, and I'm going to quit bad habits, and I'm going to join the church. That's as far as it goes. You'll have some to say, though, well, that's lovely. I mean, isn't it better, far better for them to do that? Sure it is. It's always better to clean up one's life of bad habits rather than keep them. But what about the soul? As far as the Word of God is concerned, things are not settled, nor will they ever be until that man, woman, or child at the age of accountability starts right by being saved. What does John tell us? You must be born again. Listen, the reason a lot of folks who make a profession of faith fall back into the world is because possibly they weren't really saved in the first place, or they have committed apostasy. They have rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, and they've gone back into the world. Oh, they cleaned up the outside. Don't misunderstand. And they look good. They swept out the inside of the house. But, you know, the Bible talks about that, because when the devils moved back in, they were allowed to move back in, and the last state is worse than the first. So many people today think, I can straighten this out by myself. No, you can't. You can't. You cannot fix yourself. That's why Jesus died. Let me ask you this, as the pianist comes, if you'll play softly, or just have a hymn, John, just playing softly, and just no singing. I feel certain there's at least one person in this congregation that needs help today. You may be trying to fix the problems the best you can, but it's really not working out right. Could be a problem of the heart. Could be a problem in your home. Possibly your lifestyle. There's no victory in your life, nor is the will of God obeyed in your life, nor in your home, with your children, your business, or your church work. Do you want to settle the unsettled problems? Do you want to settle it right? If that's true, then you need to settle it first with Christ. Don't wait until God says enough. You need to come now. Would you stand, heads bowed and eyes closed? If you're here this morning and God has spoken to you in any way and said, I need to rededicate my life, or, Brother Jerry, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. I've never really done that. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to tell Brother Carl. Not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Jerry, you know what? I've never really nailed down that I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand up and down quickly? Amen. Amen. Thank you for that hand. Maybe you're here and you say, Brother Jerry, I know that I've been saved, but for some reason I've let the world kind of slip in more than I thought I had. Please remember me when you pray. Would you just lift your hand up and down quickly? Amen, amen, amen. Hands all over the house. Thank you. You know, it might be that you just need to strengthen your walk with God. You know, Christianity is a daily walk, folks. It's not an occasional stroll. If you need to come this morning while we wait, we're not going to hold you long. I know I've held you longer than possibly before. I don't apologize for that. I just felt God needed you for me to share this. If you need to come while we wait for just a moment, We'll meet you here at the altar. We'll pray with you.